You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
I want to begin this morning's sermon by presenting you with a hypothetical situation. Imagine for a moment that evangelism, that telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, was outlawed. It was against the law. It was illegal. Now, unfortunately, for us, we're on a trajectory where maybe that doesn't seem so unimaginable. But for right now, it would remain a hypothetical situation. So evangelism has been outlawed. It's illegal to tell people about Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. But despite it being against the law, like the apostles do in Acts chapter 5, you resolve to obey God rather than men. And so every day you do not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. You don't cease preaching the gospel. And this lands you in some very hot water. In fact, you've been arrested. And you are now in prison for your obedience to Christ, all alone. Your faithfulness to Christ and the calling he's placed on your life has led to the loss of your freedom. You're literally in chains. You have a soldier guarding you 24/7. Now you're awaiting a hearing before a tribunal that will determine the extent of your punishment. And execution is not off the table. Your obedience to Jesus may lead to your very own death. Here's the question I have for you this morning. If you were in that very situation, and you were granted just one request from God, one plea, one prayer, what would it be? What would you pray for? What would be your most pressing need? What would be the thing that you would desire more than anything else in that situation? Hey, would it be for your freedom? Would it be that your chains might be removed and that you might be released and set free so that you could return to your family and your friends and your church? I think we'd all understand if that was your one request. That makes sense. Perhaps that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Or would it be for justice? Maybe as you sit there in that cell and you think about how wicked and how evil it is to throw someone in jail for sharing the best news that someone else could ever hear, you just cannot get over that injustice. And so you desire above all else that God would bring perfect justice to the situation, that he would put an end to the evil. That makes sense too, right? That would be a good thing to pray for. Or maybe you'd pray for comfort and for peace from God. That God would comfort you in such a dark trial, as you sit there all alone in your prison cell, that he would grant you the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And of course, those are good things to pray for. The Bible commands us to pray for those things. There's nothing wrong with that. What would be your primary prayer if you found yourself in such a predicament? Well, as we turn to Ephesians 6, in today's passage, we find that Paul is in this exact situation. He wrote the letter of Ephesians from behind bars, and he wrote it likely during his first imprisonment in Rome. And we read about it in the last chapter of Acts. So Acts 28, verse 16 says, "And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." And so he's under house arrest in Rome, being guarded by a soldier 24/7. And he refers to his imprisonment throughout his letter. That's how we know it was written while he was in chains. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles." And again, in Ephesians 4, 1, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And so he's a prisoner for the Lord Jesus because he did walk in a manner worthy of the calling that was placed on his life. And now in Ephesians 6, we'll be looking at verses 19 to 20 in particular. He asks for prayer from behind bars, making one request of the Ephesians. And as we look to this, we find that he did not ask them to pray for his freedom. He did not ask them to pray for justice. He did not ask them to pray for comfort and peace. He asked them to pray for boldness. for boldness. And he does so twice in these two short verses. That's how important it was for him. His one request, his primary desire in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of all the opposition that he was facing for the sake of the gospel, was for more boldness. Was for boldness. And as we look to these verses, we'll see there's much to be learned from his example as we seek to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And so I'll read the text this morning, but for context's sake, I'll begin reading at verse 13. But we'll focus on verses 19 and 20 for the sake of the sermon. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and inspired and inerrant word this morning. We pray that as it is opened and as it is proclaimed, you would speak to us. We're here to hear from you. Would you please anoint my lips and my mouth, give me utterance and give me boldness. May the word go forth in power. May the lost be saved, and may the church be strengthened, and may Christ be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So again, Paul finds himself in a Roman prison, and his imprisonment was not wasted. Paul never wasted a moment of his life, and he wrote many of his letters from behind bars, including Colossians and Philemon and the letter that we're looking at today, Ephesians. And typical of most of Paul's letters, Ephesians starts with rich gospel theology. So chapters 1 to 3 are rich gospel theology. And then the second half is how we ought to live in light of the gospel. So he always starts with unpacking the gospel and then how we ought to live in light of the gospel. And so we're in that later section here today. Ephesians is a letter that emphasizes the sovereign work of God in salvation, of the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, he's uniting both Jew and Gentile together in one church and one body through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians 6, as we just read, we see that this is a passage about spiritual warfare. And Paul explains to the Ephesians that ultimately, as they fight the good fight of faith, as they wage war, they don't wrestle with Caesar, they don't wrestle with Rome, or against flesh and blood, but rather against the spiritual forces of evil. The ultimate fight is against Satan and all of his demons. And so since we ought not to wrestle against flesh and blood, our armor and our weapons aren't ultimately of the flesh either, but of the Spirit. And so he says we must put on our spiritual armor. And we must take up our spiritual weapons, the ones that we've been given, namely the Word of God and prayer. And in the power of the Spirit, we must wage war against the devil and all of his forces. We must storm the gates of hell and seek to rescue as many sinners as we can from the power of Satan. This is our task. And amidst all of the armor and the weaponry that we have at our disposal, prayer seems to have the most prominent place because it's given three verses in verses 18 to 20. So we'll look at verse 18 very briefly, just for context. In verse 18, Paul calls the Ephesians to general prayer, but it's prayer that's comprehensive. And so he says to them, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, there's four alls. Sorry, there we go. Four alls. If you look at that verse, pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. That's comprehensive. Okay, maybe we pray sometimes for some of the saints, Paul says here, pray at all times for all saints. And Paul, of course, is included among all the saints in verse 18. So if they were to pray for all the saints, then surely they would pray for Paul. And so in verses 19 to 20, after asking the Ephesians to pray generally, he now asks the Ephesians for specific prayer. In verse 20, Paul refers to himself as an ambassador. This is an important word. An ambassador is a representative of a ruler that is sent from one land or nation state to another on some kind of mission, usually to represent the sending ruler or nation and to further their interests in the land that they're sent to. And so Paul here is an ambassador for Christ. He was personally commissioned by Christ on the road to Damascus with a very unique mission. He's been called to proclaim the gospel. And though Paul had been given a unique calling as an apostle, we too have been called to proclaim the gospel. We too have been called to make disciples. We too are ambassadors for Christ. And so there's much application as we look to his prayer for us as well. We're told to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And so as we look at verses 19 to 20, we're going to see three traits, three characteristics that marked Paul's ambassadorship. His ambassadorship for Christ. Three traits. Here's the first one. Number one, the dependency of Christ's ambassador. The dependency of Christ's ambassador. If you were to read through Ephesians, you would see Paul offers up prayer time and time again for the Ephesians throughout his letter. There are many prayers recorded in this letter. But here we find out that Paul needed prayer just as much as his Ephesian readers. Paul says in verse 19, after saying, pray for all the saints, he says, and also for me. When you pray at all times and for all peoples, please be sure to pray for me. Don't forget about me. And this is not an unusual thing for Paul to do. He requests prayer in most of his letters. He does so in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and in Philippians. In fact, look at what he says in Colossians 4:3. It's almost identical to this request in Ephesians. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So a very similar request to the one we have in Ephesians 6. Why? Why does Paul request prayer along these lines so frequently? Because Paul is a man that is deeply aware of his own weakness and his own flesh and his own need for God. And so even though he's later in years here, even though he's had many years of successful gospel ministry, he is a man that knew just how dependent upon God he was for it all. And this is the Apostle Paul, right? If there was ever a man in such a situation as him that probably could have said, don't worry, Ephesians, I got this. I'm okay. I've been through the ringer before. I know how to endure. I'll be okay. I'll continue to declare the word and fulfill the task given me. If anyone could have said that, you'd think it'd be Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary this world has ever known. But no, he knew that he needed prayer. As much as anyone else. He knew that he was reliant upon God. He hadn't somehow arrived. And because he is later in his years when he wrote this text, we can presume he was more sanctified. And so he's probably all the more aware of his utter and total dependence upon God and therefore how much he needed prayer. That only God can give him the words, that only God can grant him true boldness, that only God can empower his preaching. And so he needed prayer. I want you to think for a moment about the weight of the calling that was placed on Paul's life. Okay, in Acts 26, he retells of his conversion and he expands upon the road to Damascus narrative from earlier in the book of Acts. And he more fully recounts what Jesus told him and what he called him to on the road to Damascus. So let me read verses 16 to 19 and think about the gravity of such a calling, what Jesus is asking him to do. Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul has been sent to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to life, to literally rescue them from Satan and from the pit of hell. Of course he needs prayer. Okay, no man can do those things on his own. He cannot do it on his own strength. He cannot do it on his own power. Of course, his very own conversion was a result of the supernatural power of God. He knows what it takes to save a sinner. He's wise enough to recognize his own need for strength and power if he is to have a successful ministry. And so he doesn't just have the humility to recognize that, though. He has the humility to admit it and to ask and request for prayer. And so there's great application here, I believe, for pastors and ministers. They ought to recognize how utterly dependent they are upon the mercy and grace and power of God. No matter how gifted a pastor may be, no matter how eloquent and persuasive they may be, apart from Christ, just like anybody else, they can do nothing. Nothing. John Calvin said this. He said, Paul enjoins the Ephesians to pray for him especially, from which we learn that there is nobody who is so richly endowed with spiritual gifts that he does not need such assistance from fellow believers. So it doesn't matter how gifted Paul is, without Christ, he is useless. Okay, he's about as useful as a knife in a gunfight. He's useless. And this is true of every preacher and pastor and elder and Christian. But how often, though, do we try and do things in our own strength, according to our own wisdom, and we try and solve our problems on our own? And this is why Pastor Jacob's sermon last Sunday on Daniel 2 was so convicting, because so often our first response isn't prayer. It's self-reliance. God's servant must recognize their own dependency upon God in their ministry, especially pastors and preachers who have been called to steward the very oracles of God. There's not only application here, though, for pastors and ministers, but for the church. I want to ask you, do you pray for your pastors and for your elders? And particularly, do you pray for pastors like Pastor Jacob, who preach the word week in and week out? Because if the Apostle Paul needed prayer as he sought to be faithful to the calling placed on his life, how much more do we? How much more does Pastor Jacob? I want you to hear this. Faithfulness in the past does not guarantee faithfulness in the future. A preacher of God's word needs the help and power of God just as much in his first sermon as he does in his last. And so we must pray. We must pray. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, has been called the Prince of Preachers. Okay, one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was a pastor that saw many converted under his ministry as he would powerfully preach the word to thousands upon thousands of people every week at the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London, England. When people would ask Charles Spurgeon about the secret to the blessings and success that he would experience in his ministry, he would repeatedly acknowledge that it was all the direct result of his congregation's faithful prayers. And so when visitors, especially when visiting pastors, would come to his church, he would make a point of taking them to the basement, where there was a prayer room where people would gather during the service to pray for Spurgeon while he preached. And he called this prayer room his boiler room and the powerhouse of the church. Spurgeon believed that the fruitfulness experienced in his ministry was primarily the result of the prayers of God's people. I believe that God has truly done a great work in our church in recent times. I've lost count of how many people we've seen baptized in the past few years, over 200, many of them new believers. But past faithfulness and fruitfulness does not guarantee future faithfulness and fruitfulness. And so we must regularly pray, especially for our leaders and elders, and especially for the preachers of God's word, the ones who have been tasked with stewarding the oracles of God. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "The best and most eminent ministries have need of and may receive advantage by the prayers of good Christians, and therefore should earnestly desire them." Churches must pray for their pastors. And so that begs the question, how? How ought we to pray for preachers and pastors? And that brings us to our second trait this morning. We've seen the dependency of Christ's ambassador. Secondly, we see the desire of Christ's ambassador. The desire. So we've seen that Paul has the humility to request prayer from the Ephesians, and now we'll look at the substance of his request. He writes in verse 19, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly." So again, it's worth saying, he doesn't ask prayer for freedom. He doesn't ask prayer for justice or for God's vengeance or anything along those lines. Not that that would be wrong. His primary focus, his primary request in the midst of his imprisonment is for boldness. Is for boldness to continue to do what landed him in prison. The phrase translated there, "that words may be given to me in opening of my mouth," it's a phrase that's translated in most other versions as utterance, which is a good word, utterance. "That utterance may be given me." I think this better captures what Paul is specifically asking for, because he knows theology. He's a gifted communicator. He's already demonstrated that in chapters 1 to 5. He knows the gospel. He has words. But what he needs specifically from God is utterance. This means that God would give him the right words, that God would give him clear words, that God would give him fitting words for the occasion in which he's preaching, and that he would speak these right and clear words from God, he says, boldly. In fact, he requests for prayer for boldness twice in these verses. If you look down at verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it again boldly as I ought to speak." He wants boldness. Boldness does not mean bombastic, doesn't mean harsh, as some may think, but rather to be bold means to be plain or to be frank, to be to the point, with nothing concealed or nothing sugar-coated or nothing softened to try and make it more palatable. It's preaching the plain, unadulterated, unfiltered, untouched, unqualified truth. That's what it means to be bold. And there's a sense in which in requesting prayer for boldness, he is requesting prayer for freedom. Just not the kind of freedom that we would think. What concerns Paul most is not that his hands and his feet be free, but that his mouth be freed. What concerns Paul is not that his hands and feet be unrestrained, but that his tongue be unrestrained to say what needs to be said. He wants freedom in his speech so that he can continue to preach Christ with clarity and with courage. Paul understood that though he was in a prison cell, he was still on the battlefield. He was still in the midst of the good fight. His calling and his mission wasn't somehow sidetracked because he was in chains. And so he asked for prayer to be granted boldness to continue to do the very thing that landed him in prison in the first place. It's quite amazing when you step back and think about it. The chains didn't deter him at all. I believe there is much application we can glean from Paul's request. First, I want you to notice that in order to proclaim the gospel, in order to evangelize, we have to open our mouths. Okay? Paul says that words may be given me in opening my mouth. You cannot evangelize without opening your mouth. We can't be silent about the truth, even if we find ourselves behind bars. That's not an excuse either. The truth is something that's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be unleashed. It's meant to be heralded and spoken. The light is meant to shine on the lampstand, not be hidden under a basket, Jesus tells us. And so faithful evangelism requires that we use our words. And it isn't just those called to preach that are called to proclaim the gospel. We're all called to it because we're all called to evangelism. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, he says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's part of the Great Commission. That's for all of us. That's our task. And in order to fulfill it, we must open our mouths. What does this mean? Well, this means that you cannot do nice things for people without ever speaking to them about Christ and somehow expect them to become a Christian. You cannot do nice things for people without ever speaking to them about Christ and somehow expect them to become a Christian, because that's not how it works. And so if you have people in your life, family members, friends, coworkers, loved ones, you care deeply about them, you have a strong desire for them to come to Christ and to receive forgiveness, and I hope you do, that's something you ought to desire. You've done nice things for them, you've shown them hospitality, but you haven't ever opened your mouth to boldly tell them about Christ, then you haven't given them enough to be saved. Because just like their good works, your good works won't save them. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. And so if you haven't told them about the cross, if you haven't told them about the need for repentance, if you haven't opened your mouth and proclaimed the good news of Jesus, then you haven't evangelized them really in any way. Evangelism has not taken place. We must open our mouths in order to proclaim the gospel. And even as I say that, I know it can be hard at times. Paul knows it can be hard at times. That's why he's asking for prayer here. And so pray for boldness and pray for clarity. And then take a step of faith and do it. Open your mouth. There's not only application here for us, but I believe there's great application here for the pulpits across our land. I can't think of a better prayer to pray for them than this prayer in verses 19 to 20. Because unfortunately, we live in a time that's not marked by clarity and courage, it's marked by compromise and cowardice. That's why we are where we are as a country. And the temptations toward cowardice and compromise, they seem to be mounting. So Pastor Jacob mentioned it briefly in his sermon last week, but there are two bills that have been tabled in Parliament right now that as Christians we ought to be especially concerned about, especially when it comes to proclaiming the Word of God. So you'll remember a couple years ago, Bill C-4 passed, which calls biblical sexual ethics a myth and prescribes punishment for those who would seek to offer counsel to anyone struggling with homosexuality or transgenderism or something along those lines. Well, now we have two more bills that are essentially of the same ilk. The first is Bill C-367. And this is a bill that explicitly aims to remove religious exemptions from hate speech laws. So right now in Canada, if a pastor were to preach a sermon, let's say they're in Genesis 1, God created man, male and female, and they preach in the sermon against transgenderism and declare that there are only two genders, that if you're born a male, you're always a male. If you're born a female, you're always a female. And someone was sitting in the audience and was offended by what they said and accused them of hate speech. The pastor could say, "I was only preaching what God said. I was being faithful to my religious text." And in appealing to Scripture, they would be exempt. They would have a religious exemption. Well, Bill C-367 seeks to eliminate all such exemptions. Another equally concerning bill is Bill C-63, and we could talk about this one all day, which has also been tabled in Parliament. This bill is a bill that, among other things, would drastically increase penalties and fines for hate speech. So you can see how they work together. So if both of these bills pass as is, you take those two bills, you combine them with Bill C-4, and it's very conceivable that if a preacher preaches something that is legally deemed to be hate speech, let's say he's an expositional preacher, he's working through Genesis, and he gets to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's just faithful to say what God has already said. Or he gets to Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6, and he's just faithful to preach what God has already said, this could land him in prison for 5 years. And so that hypothetical situation that I posed at the beginning of the sermon, it may not be so hypothetical in the very near future. And even if our current government, if we assume the best and they don't have any desire to throw pastors in prison, that's not the goal of this legislation. The door's wide open for that for future governments. There's no checks in place anymore. And the question is, how do we respond to such madness? How do we respond to such wickedness? How do we respond to such tyranny? And I'll tell you how we do with boldness. With boldness. Paul was in chains for faithfully proclaiming the word of God. Not for sugarcoating it, not for trying to please both sides, but for plainly and frankly and courageously preaching the word of God. And his prayer request here is for more boldness, to keep doing so. They could throw him in prison, but they couldn't take away his ministry. They couldn't silence him. They couldn't stop him. In an age where so many churches are desperate for cultural acceptance and to be liked by the world and all the compromise that has led to, the great need in our day is for boldness, isn't it? In the face of mounting and increasing persecution and opposition and threats, the great need in our day is for boldness. And this is the way we ought to speak according to verse 20. Paul says that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's not optional. It's not one way. It's the way we ought to speak is with boldness. So at the end of the last point, I asked if you pray for your pastors and elders. Now I would ask you, do you pray that God would grant them utterance and boldness, clarity and courage? Again, if Paul needed prayer for boldness, I can't think of a better example of boldness than Paul. If he needed prayer for boldness, how much more do we? If Paul needed prayer, so does Pastor Jacob. So do all pastors. And so would you regularly pray for your pastors? And would you pray for pastors across this land, other pastors too, that the temptation toward compromise and cowardice is only increasing? And so that would tell me that the fervency of our prayers for boldness and clarity should also increase, at least proportionally to the threat of opposition and the threat and temptation toward cowardice. You have to know that pastors and preachers are weak men at best that are always desperately in need of the power of God. And so we must pray for them. We've seen the dependency of Christ's ambassador. We've seen the desire of Christ's ambassador, which is for utterance and for boldness. And finally, we'll look at the duty of Christ's ambassador. The duty of Christ's ambassador. So far, Paul has requested prayer. We've looked at what he's requested prayer for. And now the question is, why? Why does he desire utterance and boldness? To do what? Verse 19. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Okay, this is the primary duty of Christ's ambassador. Perhaps there are other duties, but this is the primary one. This is the mission to which Paul has been called. And so whether he found himself in a synagogue or in a city square or in someone's house or in prison, his mission was to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. When he had the opportunity to speak to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, this is what he says in verse 24. I love this verse. It's a good life verse for any pastor. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." What's his ministry? "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's why he pleaded for the Ephesians to pray for boldness and utterance, so that he could continue to be faithful to do that, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's interesting, at the end of verse 19 there, he uses that word mystery. Mystery. And I did a word search on this word. He uses this word, believe it or not, 30 times in his letters, most often referring to the gospel or to the faith, the mystery of the faith, the mystery of the gospel. Why? What does he mean by this? Well, what he doesn't mean is that the gospel cannot be understood, that it's some magical mystery that we'll never fully grasp. That is not what he means. He's already explained the gospel throughout his letter to the Ephesians. So clearly it can be known, clearly it can be explained, clearly it can be understood. So that's not what he means by the mystery of the gospel. What he means is that the gospel is a mystery in the sense that it can only be known through revelation. And so Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, for example, earlier in this letter, he said, he's talking about the gospel, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Okay? So the gospel cannot be discovered on your own without some kind of revelation, whether it be through the revealed word of God, or whether it be through the testimony of one of Christ's ambassadors. It has to be revealed to you. You can't go on a walk, you know, on a nice autumn day through the forest or in the summer on the beach and somehow magically come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul's saying. That's not how it works. Until one of Christ's ambassadors reveal it to someone, it will remain a mystery to them. And so that word mystery should really compel us toward evangelism. That's the point. The responsibility has been given to Paul and in turn to you and to I to be more bold in proclaiming the gospel so that those around us will no longer live in ignorance of this mystery. And perhaps there are some of you here this morning and you're still ignorant to this mystery. If that's you, allow me to try and clear up some of that ignorance. I want to preach the gospel to you, proclaim the mystery of the gospel, and I want to use phrases and verses that Paul does throughout Ephesians. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're living in ignorance of the gospel. The Bible says that apart from Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead. You may walk around the world physically alive, but spiritually speaking, you are dead because of your sins against God. You are a spiritual zombie. You are a walking dead person. It's not as though you're drowning, struggling to survive. You're already dead. The Bible says you sinfully live in the passions of your flesh and you carry out the desires of the body and the mind and you can't do otherwise. You are by your very nature a child of wrath. You're ultimately under the power of Satan. You belong to him and you're destined for hell. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's you. Dead in sin, child of wrath, bound for an eternity in hell because of your sin against a holy God. But Paul says these wonderful words in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though you are dead in your trespasses, he offers you life with Christ. He offers you redemption through Christ's blood. He offers you adoption into his family as a son through Jesus. He offers you forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Even though you and I are wholly undeserving, he offers us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For Jesus has come to this world that he might reconcile us to God through the cross, where he bled and died as a sacrifice for sinners. And God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Because of this wonderful gospel, God offers you salvation by grace through faith this morning. Salvation is not of your own works. It is not of your own doing. You cannot boast because you cannot achieve or earn your salvation. Rather, it is a gift that God offers you that must be received by grace through faith. If you would turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, then by his grace, you will be saved. And even though right now you are dead in your trespasses and sins, if you don't know Jesus, he will make you alive together with Christ. And Christ will come and will dwell in your heart through faith. And according to Ephesians 3, you will have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God in Christ. Just how much God loves you. That is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose so that through repentance and faith, we might be saved. And all of us have been tasked with proclaiming that gospel to the whole creation. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all his representatives on a mission to further his kingdom. How? Through proclaiming the gospel. We are the primary means that he has chosen to reveal this mystery to sinners. And so all that to say, we, like Paul, must desire and we must pray for utterance and for boldness so that we can faithfully fulfill this mission. Here in Ephesians 6, Paul wants the gospel to advance more than he wants a life of comfort, more than he wants a life of ease, more than he wants freedom. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what the laws of Caesar dictate. He doesn't care what harm or penalty may come his way. He wants to see Christ proclaimed in all of his glory so that his kingdom might advance. Does that express the desire of your heart? Is that your primary desire ahead of your desire for anything else? Comfort or freedom or ease? This was Paul's desire, his all-consuming desire. And so as Paul requests prayer for here in Ephesians 6, as the church does in Acts 4, that's a wonderful story you could read later, let's pray for greater boldness and courage that we might faithfully testify to the gospel of grace, come what may. But again, as much as we ought to follow Paul as he follows Christ, and there's all that application there for us, I do think one of the primary concerns here is for pastors and in particular for preachers, for those who proclaim. I hope you know that it is a sobering and a weighty responsibility to be entrusted with the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you step back and think about it, preaching is a most peculiar thing, isn't it? In a 2014 study in America, it revealed that the greatest fear that Americans have is the fear of public speaking. Okay, so right there, just getting up here in front of everyone, there's some fear. But preaching is so much more than public speaking, isn't it? The task is to get up in front of people, to accurately and carefully exposit the word, to feed hungry sheep, to admonish the idle, to help the weak, to encourage the faint-hearted, to preach the word with boldness, regardless of how out of season it may be, to afflict consciences of people, to point out their sin, to call them to repentance, and to preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that he is the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. It is an offensive and culturally insensitive and exclusive message. And it's becoming a message that may even land us in prison in the near future. And on top of all of that, the Bible says not many of us should become teachers because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We will have to give an account for every careless word that we speak. And so as a result of all of this, the burden that accompanies the responsibility to preach God's word is unlike any other. Okay, and I'm only an occasional preacher. Few times a year. But the week before I have to preach, what I feel is completely different than any other week. And so I've talked to Pastor Jacob about this before, and I've said about this unique burden. I've asked him, does it get easier when you preach week in and week out? Do you get used to the burden? It must become easier, right? And he said, no. Perhaps spiritually speaking, you're back and your shoulders and your legs get a little stronger under holding that yoke constantly. But the burden itself does not get any lighter. The weight itself does not get any less heavy. It remains the same. And as an occasional preacher, I'll finish up the second service and I'll breathe a huge sigh of relief. Okay, and don't get me wrong. There's a part of me that does enjoy preaching the Word of God. But maybe there's a larger part of me that will feel relieved and will think to myself, it's going to be a while before I have to do this again, so I can relax a little bit. But Pastor Jacob doesn't have that luxury. For pastors like him, the every week preacher, the next Sunday is right around the corner. And the countdown begins to tick immediately following that final service. The next Sunday is coming sooner than you think. And the people are going to come hungry again for a meal from God's word, so you better have something fresh for them to hear. And as the week goes by, the pressure begins to mount again and again, more and more. Now, I don't say all of that to elicit sympathy or pity or admiration. I think that would be inappropriate. But I do say all of that to hopefully elicit in you a greater desire to pray for your pastors and to pray for preachers, and specifically to pray for pastors like Jacob. To pray for Jacob. You need to know and remember, preachers are weak men that have been given a weighty task in a culture where the word of God is clearly out of season and perhaps may be outlawed altogether in the near future. So would you please regularly pray for utterance, and would you pray for boldness? So here's what I want to do in closing. I want to invite you to turn to Acts 28. And I want to read to you from verses 23 till the end of the chapter. I believe the Ephesians were indeed faithful to answer Paul's request and to pray for boldness while he was imprisoned in Rome, because look what happened. Let's look at the result. May this encourage and motivate us. Acts 28, starting at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So he's under house arrest. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Talk about boldness. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and proclaimed all and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, how it is sharper than a two-edged sword, how it can discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and how it reveals the mystery of the gospel to us. We thank you, Lord, for those whom you've gifted and called to preach. Think in particular this morning of Pastor Jacob, and are thankful for his week in and week out preaching ministry among us. And pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant him utterance and boldness as he declares your word to us each week. Anyone who steps foot in this pulpit, Lord, would you grant boldness and utterance to faithfully proclaim the mystery of the gospel? May we all have boldness as we seek to be faithful ambassadors to Jesus Christ. May we regularly open our mouths to speak of Jesus to those around us and to point people to the salvation that is only found in him. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus, would they not leave here in this current state, but may they be saved? And may today be a day of salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.